Well, good morning, everyone. Morning, thanks. Today's sermon is titled, Get in the Boat. So before I get started, let me give a few preliminaries. As you may have noticed, I'm not the normal pastor. I'm not even a pastor. I'm just a regular knuckle dragger. So if you're a visitor today, we welcome you to our family, but please come back because we want you to get it right. The other thing I need to tell you, and we talked about it a bit, but in the early service, I'm actually pretty excited. I'm not a effusive or demonstrable type of person, but I'm actually pumped about God's Word. We have gold. We have this thing of paper that's oily and has green ink on it. We call it money. There's diamonds and rubies, but we have riches open before us that I'm just excited to unpack and walk through with you today. And I'm eager. I tell our kids, we don't have, but we get to go to church. We get to be here this morning. We get to assemble. It's exciting. It's kind of pumping me up. And there is some of our brothers and sisters around the world that cannot assemble freely, even right now. So we just pray for their boldness and their peace and their protection, even at this moment. So not only do we get to go to church, but we get to read the Bible. I mean, come on. Do you realize that people have died so that you could have this thing on your lap right now? Does anybody need a Bible? Because I think we have some in the back. I even saw some in Spanish. And we'll pass them out. Just raise your hand if you need them. And habla español, there's a Bible for you too. So we get to have the Bible. And people have sacrificed and been very meticulous to bring this around so that we have it in this day and age. And not only that, Tammy talked about the abundance of riches in this country. If you like Shakespeare and you like talking like Shakespeare, we've got the King James Version for you. If you like Shakespeare but you think you're hip, we've got the New King James Version. If you're a hippie, we've got the Way for you. We've got all these different versions, NIV, NASV, ESV, whatever V. No JV, though, no junior varsity. So we have the Bible. We get to be in church, and we get to have the Bible. So I'm kind of pumped. And not only that, the same Holy Spirit that helped write what we're going to read, the same Holy Spirit that was there to record this story, the same Holy Spirit that walked through these events and intended them and planned them before time began, it's the same Holy Spirit that's here right now that we got to sweetly experience when we worshiped the King this morning. So I'm pumped. I'm sorry. I'm just pumped. And I hope you're pumped. So let's get in the boat. Another thing before we start, and I'll let you know when we start, but yes, pump you up. Never mind. That's before I give you the sermon, let me give you something free. This is bonus material. So can everyone take their hand and make like a kind of a C, your right hand, and put it in front of you? Remember, for those of you of age, G.I. Joe's Kung Fu Grip or Ken and Barbie walking around like, right? Can you do this, right? Everybody got it? Yeah, everybody's with me? All right, look at this. This is a geography lesson for free. That is the Mediterranean Sea, the Eastern Mediterranean. And right above your thumb, right here on the coast, that's Israel. Okay? So you have a map of Israel with you wherever you go. Okay? All right? Just don't be a Ken doll, guys. So the other thing about geography, and I've always wanted to use this, say you have an apple. You can put your seed down, Cheryl. Thank you. That's great. Okay. Thank you. Say you have an apple, and you have a string kind of running down from it, and you're hanging a banana below it, or one of those gigantic carrots we had last week or whatever. That's the geography on the eastern side of Israel. Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, the Dead Sea. Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, Dead Sea. So you have kind of a mental image. Now, if you're like me, if we could have the next slide, Greg, thank you. There's the real map, but I wanted to equip you with this so that you have it. The Sea of Galilee is at the top there. And it's the same map in two versions. You can see the source of it. And in Jesus' day, in the Idumean province of the Roman Empire, there's Galilee and Judea and so forth. And to the right of that is the Decapolis, and we'll come back to that. And you can see that means 10 cities, and you can see the 10 cities, and I'll point out Damascus at the top and Philadelphia, modern-day Amman in Jordan, right at the bottom, and a bunch of others there to the right or to the east of the Sea of Galilee. So if we go to the next slide, you can just see that's a satellite image of it. It's a real place called Lake Kinneret or Lake Gennesaret. Also, you may have heard of it that way. It's about 13 miles long, about 8 miles across. Our pastor was in Tel Aviv yesterday. I saw that on my wife's Facebook. So it's not even a 2-hour drive from Tel Aviv to get there. So the reason I'm going through all this, the whole point of giving you a free geography lesson before we start, is God deals in real places with real people. Okay, this is, again, this is not Narnia. It's not Never Never Land. It's not Middle Earth. Wherever you like to fantasize. That didn't come out right. But anyways, this is a real place. Okay, it's not make-believe. It's a real place. God deals in real places and with real people. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 4, if you could open your Bibles to that. Mark chapter 4, let me help you out. It's right after Mark chapter 3. It's near the end of your Bible. If you kind of open it in the middle and go about 2/3 of the way, it's after Matthew, before Luke. In Mark chapter 4, and we're going to zoom in on a story, but let me, again, before I start, set a couple other stages for you. In verse 1, you can read, it says, "He began to teach again by the sea," that is the Sea of Galilee, "and such a very great multitude gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea, and he sat down, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching to them many things in parables." So a couple points there for you to just understand the story. That's the same place where he was. You could go there today. Same place, real people, just like us. Probably in the northwest, the western side of that map. You can see some of the views there that perhaps the crowd saw or something like that. And he was going from Capernaum or somewhere in the northwest or the western side to the east is what they were trying to do after the story, where we pick up our story. The other thing I want to point out to you is in verse 2, it says he was teaching them with many things in parables. And how many people remember their math class? You remember what a parabola is? Okay, you're honest, shaking your head. No, thank you. I see a shaking head. Yes, I'm not going to ask for the equation. Do you remember what a parabola looks like? Could you describe it?
McDonald's arc.
Yeah. Yeah, flipped upside. Yeah, it's U-shaped. Yeah. Yeah. And it's a Greek word, parabola. We get parable from it. And the point is, on one side of a parable or parabola, you have something over here. And on the other side of the parabola or parable, you have something else that's supposed to represent that. So you're supposed to see the contrast. You're supposed to understand that. And Jesus is teaching in parables, and you often will read, Jesus will teach in parables, and then the disciples will come in later on and say, "Hey, Jesus, we don't really get that. What are you talking about?" And he explains it to them. And as a guy, let's be honest, I have a hard time sometimes with parables. I don't do subtlety real well. You know what I'm saying? I waited for you to show up, my dear wife. But sometimes my wife will come to me and say, about this time of year, "Do you remember what day of the year it is?" Oh, it's all right. And then here's my thought process. All right, I know it's not June. I have to nail that down. I don't think there's a birthday. I think it's like some anniversary of some major event. Is it the first time we romantically ate chocolate ice cream together? So what I say is, you want to get ice cream? It's that day, right? And all she really meant was, your Patriots are on TV tonight. So the subtleties get lost. And because of that, we have parables in the Bible. And sometimes Jesus teaches through what we call an enacted parable, a parable in action. It's enacted. So you see a story and there's events, and you go, oh, okay, even as a guy, I kind of get that. I see what that means. Okay. So I wanted to set that to stage for you. So in chapter 4, they're on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is teaching, real place, not Narnia, right? Speaking in parables. And then he's going to do what I think we call an enacted parable. One other thing before we start, I'm sorry this is a long preamble, we will get to the Bible. Everybody familiar with the concept of foreshadowing in a movie or a book or something like that, kind of setting it up? So, yeah. You know, a potential example is, remember the old Star Trek TV show? You have a young ensign, Captain Kirk and Spock, and they beam down to the planet. Guess who's not coming back? Okay, that might not translate if you never watched Star Trek or you're in Latvia or whatever, but it's the young ensign, right? Or, all right, how about a horror movie? There's a ditzy blonde. She's about to enter a basement in a dark, abandoned house at night after she's seen a guy with a hockey mask and a chainsaw. You know something's about ready to happen. Foreshadowing, right? Let's be a little more positive. Remember in the 1980s, the Lakers and the Celtics were always playing in the finals. Remember that? Yeah, that was a good era. And you would often have, they dominated the basketball league that time of our lives. And you would have these games, and it would come down to the final seconds, 3 seconds left on the clock. Celtics are down by one. You may not know exactly going to be the outcome, but you know who's going to take that shot. Who is it? Yeah, Larry Bird. Sorry, this might not translate if you're from other countries, but the point is that you have foreshadowing. Whenever you read in the Bible, the words disciples and boat, you know it's going to get good. Okay? Disciples and boat. Besides what we're going to read, can you think of some stories? Can you yell them out? What are some stories? Walking on the water. Yeah. Yeah. Calming the storm. That's what we're going to read about. Yeah. What else? Yeah. Pulling in the fish. There's always a fishing story somehow. Yeah. Preaching to the crowds, yeah, there's always something. He had Peter as a captive audience. He used Peter's boat, put Peter in the back, preached to the crowd. Peter's sitting there listening to it, goes, oh, no, I'm toast. There's always something about disciples and boats. So whenever you read that and you see that, you go, okay, aha, something's coming up. I got it. All right. So with that preamble, Let's go to not the next slide, if we could, Greg, but the slide after it, just to give everyone thank you. Let's go to Mark chapter 4 and pick up verses 35 to 41, and we'll read this out loud, or I'll read it, follow along. But Jesus says, and on that day, when evening had come, so he's been preaching on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. When evening had come, he said to them, let's go over to the other side, meaning going to the east. And leaving the multitude, they took him along with them, just as he was, in the boat, and other boats were with them. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And being aroused, being awakened, He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Okay, let's go back and walk through that again. I just love this story. So I've set it up. There's foreshadow, there's disciples, there's boats. And Jesus is saying, let's get in the boat and go over to the other side, okay? Let's go over to this Decapolis area, this other side of the lake, other side of the sea. And there's a lot of implications for getting in the boat. There's a lot of implications for going. There's a lot of implications for going to the other side. But let me ask you this. Do you think Jesus knew what was going to happen? Yep. And look at verse 36. Not only do you have that boat, but there's a bunch of other boats with them. People are following. The disciples are hanging with Jesus. And I love that. And then what you see, let me point you to Mark chapter 4, verse 37. And it says, "There arose a fierce gale of wind." How many people remember, I think it was Friday, a couple days ago, the storm we had? It was a gale force wind. It was over 40 knots. It was blowing. It snapped branches. It snapped a couple road signs down. It was pretty wicked nasty, but it wasn't a nor'easter, right? So did I do that okay? I mean, it was blowing pretty hard. And what you see there is in the natural, let me unpack this for you. I'm kind of a geek. I like the technical thing. If we could go, I think, back one to the boat, let me walk you through this. An average-sized fishing boat in the Sea of Galilee, a sea of that size, is maybe 10 feet wide, 7, 8 feet wide. Average length, maybe 30 feet long, 26, 27 feet. You can see some pictures. They have actually excavated archaeological remains of fishing vessels from the time of Jesus. No one's saying that Jesus was actually on those boats. So there's somebody in the back waving. No one is saying Jesus was on the boats, but they are saying that those types of boats were there, and they've reconstructed models of these boats so that people could get a sense of what they're like. You can see that there's a single mast with a sail, there's a tiller or a rudder, and you can see the old black and white photo approximately what that boat would look like. So it's about, let's just say 30 feet, okay? Now, when a gale hits a body of water that's about less than 10 miles wide, about 150 feet deep, you can do the calculations. Like I said, I confess to you that I'm a geek. So I did the calculations, and the average wave height from something like that is about 8 to 10 feet, okay? Just in the natural now. Just natural forces with the wind, you're looking at 8 to 10 feet in, let's say, a 30-foot boat. Okay, so about one-third, not quite one-half of your boat is going. And I don't know, has anybody here ever been on the water when you've been in a boat like that? You've been in a small craft advisory. You want to keep the bow of that boat going into the waves, and yet you can't lift the sail up too much because it'll snap off and blow it off, and it'll just go crazy. You have to be underway and under power, but if you lose power as you're going through the waves, you get pushed sideways and you go like that. That's when you start getting swamped. Okay, so real quick, Tammy, were we supposed to wave to Eric? Was that? I'm sorry. No.
No, I didn't want to make you nervous.
No. Okay. All right.
Okay,
all right. Well, hello, Eric, when you see us or listen to this. Sorry. So now would be a good time to give you another free bit, not part of the sermon. This is a seasickness tip. So we're talking about storms on it. So if you're prone to seasickness, you should eat bananas. Did you know that? because it's the only thing that tastes as good coming up as it does going down. So, okay. So, yeah, all kinds of free information. Who knew at church, right? So the point is, you're in a 30-foot boat. It's going 10-foot waves. You're rocking and rolling. It's probably, they probably couldn't get under power. They may be in the troughs sloshing around. They're getting swamped. But yeah, maybe they can correct it. They got a team of guys. We've talked about that. Charlie's brought it up. Tammy's brought it up. We're a family. We're a team. So they're working hard to keep it like that. But hold this thought. Hold this thought. It might have been that the storm had a lot more behind it than just the wind. Okay? Hold that thought. So what you see in verse 38 is they go to Jesus, and he himself was in the stern on a cushion. And that sounds kind of, you know, a bit sissified for Jesus. And the point is that they always had a cushion in the stern as a place of honor and a place for people to rotate and sleep and take turns. So he's there, and he's asleep. And the disciples come up, and they awoke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Just like that, calm, relaxed. "Teacher, we want to alert you to a minor situation." I don't think so. What do these guys do for a living? Do you know? They're fishermen. They get the sea. They get this. They're freaking out. They're like, I mean, I don't want to do the sound effects. Eric's good at that. I'm not. But, wow, what is going on? This is not good. This is really not good. And we're up to our ankles and the boat's sinking. Hello, Jesus, you're asleep. What are you doing? And I love this. Don't miss this. Maybe an underliner, maybe a highlighter for your Bible. But go to verse 39. "And being awoke and being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.'" Flat calm. I love that. There's no drama here. There's no theological expounding. Hush, be still. Some of your versions may say quiet. Some of them may say peace. But there's a sense of stillness. And there's a sense of calm here. And even I, as a guy, can see this parable in action, okay? I think I get that this is supposed to be like sometimes in life we have storms. Sometimes Jesus is there. So I'm picking up on that analogy. I even got that, okay? Hopefully you see that too. And I know many of you, I know many of you are in storms right now. And I've cleared it with the elders. What I'd like to do is to stop the sermon, just interrupt it, stop. And I would like, if you're in a storm, have the courage. Can we ask you to stand up? And we want to pray for you right now. If you're in a storm, well, just pray. Okay. Yes. Thanks. Father, these dear ones you love so much. Oh, God, I ask, would you just touch them? Would you give them your sense of peace? And we say, just like you said, hush and be still. We pray, Holy Spirit, you would give a supernatural stillness to these dear ones and to those who we know are in storms, who are not standing here, who are at other places, who are listening to this later on. Hush and be still. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I love this in verse 40. And he said to them, if you look at verse 40, "Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith?" And that kind of sounds like, dude, you woke me up from my nap. Come on. That's not what it says at all. And I think what I want you to hear is this. Jesus says, okay, let me get this straight, guys. You think you're dying? Really? You think I don't care? You think I don't have compassion? You think there's not a thing I can do about this? You think I can't do anything? Come on, guys. It's me. It's Jesus. Hello, back. Hello. Yeah, but Jesus, we're going through a storm and you are asleep. No, he's not asleep. He's not asleep in our lives. What he's saying is, listen, you've seen the miracles. Turn the page back one page. There's all kinds of miracles. Remember what we've been through? He's saying, listen, listen to me. I want to show you that I am touched by your challenges. I want you to remember that. You touch me, I will move. I am so compassionate. And we talked about compassion earlier. You have no idea the depths of the compassion of our High King. I just wish we could grasp that more. And not only that, look at all the miracles we've done. Look at this. You have no idea the power that I am able to affect in your life. Listen to this. This is a tough issue. I don't know why we always go through storms, but we do. I don't know why we have storms in our life. Sometimes we have them. But I need you to hear this clearly and loudly. It's okay as long as you're in the boat with Jesus. Okay? So get in the boat. Get in the boat. And verse 41 kind of summarizes this. They became very much afraid and said to one another, uh-oh. That's the Greek version. But basically it says, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Oh, wow. And if Bob Sorge has written a book, some of us have been reading it. He talks about the gas pedal and the brake. And the brake is the holy terror, the fear and the reverence of the Lord. We were freaking out over the storm, but who are you to tell it to knock it off? Oh, man. We don't know you, do we? We think we know you. Wow. Wow. I think we need to realize that Jesus is bigger than any storm that we will ever face. Let me say that again. Jesus is bigger than any storm we will ever face. Okay? So we could stop there and get out early or on time, but that's no fun. Besides, I told you this story so that I could tell you the next one that's in the Bible. So are you up for going for a few more verses? You okay with that? The chapter breaks in the Bible, in the Old Testament, were just put in there so that scribes and these guys, these guys were power geeks. I mean, they were dorky. They just were very meticulous and had to get it right and right and right. Think of like accountants, but just way worse. Just, ugh. No one's laughing. But anyways, the point is that these guys are meticulous. And they needed a mile marker in the text, in the scroll to say, all right, this is where we are, and we're going to copy that to the next scroll and the next scroll. And praise God, we got like over 20, 30,000 scrolls from antiquity to confirm this word that have been passed to us that we can go back and study. Other ancient works, works from antiquity that people don't even doubt, maybe 500, 600. And these guys are doing this, and they have a chapter break, chapter 5 in your Bible. But I would like you to understand that to really understand the events that we're about to read in chapter 5, you absolutely, I think, have to understand the story we just read about Jesus calming that storm. Okay, are you with me on that? Okay. So that's the whole point of the storm story, I think, is to get to the other side, going to the other side of the lake. We're getting over there. And what we read so far in Mark chapter 4, that's really for believers, okay? That's really for those of you who know Jesus enough to get in the boat, okay? Sometimes we go through storms to get us where God needs us to be, okay? Sometimes maybe we need to go through storms to increase our trust in Him, okay? Sometimes we go through storms so that other people watching us can increase their trust in Him. Okay? And sometimes we go through storms because we need yet the next level of preparation for what it is God has us to do. Okay? It's no fun going through a storm. But you know what I'm saying? But you get to the other side. You get through it. As long as you're in the boat and Jesus is with you, you get to the other side. And there's opportunity for the kingdom when you get out of the storm. Okay? Are you with me? Sometimes the kingdom of darkness doesn't want us to go to the other side of the lake. Okay? I would submit to you that this storm these guys were facing was probably a very strong spiritual element, a demonic element to it, that had these seasoned fishermen totally freaked out. But Jesus gets to the other side anyways, and He does what He's going to do. Let's look at that a bit here in chapter 5, okay? So in chapter 5 of Mark, it says, they came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. That's Gadarenes, the Gerasenes, the Gergesenes, whatever you want to call it. Different translations call it different things. Greg, if we could go back up a slide back to the maps. One more, thank you. You can see they're going from the west side of the Sea of Galilee to the east side. And you can see on the right there, the Decapolis region and all those towns, Hippus or Hippos. What you need to know is there's a fault line and a rift valley geologically that runs from the Dead Sea down to the Red Sea, up the Jordan into the Sea of Galilee and so forth. And there's also a fault line there culturally. These cultures are so different. Huge cultural clashes. Not only in that time and age, but today. You know what I'm saying? And you look at that fault line, you look at those cultural clashes, and in that era, on the left, in the Judean side, this whole Idumean region of the Roman Empire, but on the left side, the western part of that, is the Jewish culture. Okay, you with me? They're... for those of you not familiar with it, it's very religious, probably very conservative, very much seeking after righteousness, but kind of got lost a bit and sucked up into rules and regulations, but just very, very formal, very conservative. You get the idea. To the right of that, to the east of that, is a Greco-Roman culture at the time. Not so much like the Jews. They were worldly, they were cultured, they had some really strange practices that Judeo-Christian ethics would go, what are you doing? They were also a lot of architecture, a lot more there than you would see there, a lot more cosmopolitanness on that side. And these cultures lived in antipathy. They were clashing. And to give you an idea of how bad it was, imagine if a busload came in here and came into our church and we welcomed them and they were all Yankees fans. Okay, that's how bad. Thanks. It sunk in for a minute. But the point is that this is a clash. And there's... also in the Greco-Roman world, abuse, sexual perversion, just nasty stuff that we think may perhaps set this poor guy up that we'll read about in a minute. That's the context of where Jesus goes to. And if you look where we first started in Mark chapter 5, verse 35, He said, let's go to that side. Let's go over there. He wanted to go, yeah. Say it again.
The dark side.
Yeah, he wanted to go to the dark side. Intentionally. The dark side didn't want him, and I think so bad enough that they threw a storm at him to keep him out. He said, no, I got this. We're going there anyways. So they go there, and let's pick it up. And you know the rest of the story. It basically turns into bacon-flavored water. But they deal with this guy in verse 2. He had come out of the boat, and immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And let's stop there. And there's some sensitivities here. It says this guy is demon-possessed. And we moderns try to analyze and think that through. And perhaps there was mental illness here. Perhaps there was emotional instability or distraughtness. Perhaps a bit of both. I know that there are both. I'm not expert in either. I've been in India where we've seen a guy demon-possessed. They chained him up, barking like a dog. We were leaving the village. We prayed for him, left, came back a few days later. Guy was serving his breakfast, sound mind. So I've seen manifestations. I know it happens, but I also know that there are struggles clinically. And I don't know what this guy was actually dealing with. I think it probably was a bit of both, but I don't know that for sure. I don't need to know. What I can say for certain is he was oppressed, and he needed Jesus to deliver him. He needed deliverance. Okay, I know that much. And we look at these, I don't know the specifics of how this guy got like this, but it was they would abuse children in horrific ways. They would do a lot of drugs, pharmacology, pharmacia, nasty drugs. And we have some of that in our culture, drugs, alcoholism, addictions. And we want to think about that. And we don't want to overlook that. But sometimes those are obvious sources of oppression. There are other sources of oppression that are less obvious. If you look at CAPE, one of the things that really hurts my heart is you have people who are successful, who have so much fortune that they're oppressed and weighed down by that, that they don't realize how much they need our King. And that's just as entrapping and oppressive as addictions to drugs. And it's more insipid because we don't even know it. You can't see it. It's subtle. If we stop there, it'd be kind of a downer, but we won't. Let me point you to verse 6. So this guy, this crazy demoniac guy, he sees Jesus from a distance, and he ran up and bowed down before him. So grab that for a minute. Have you ever been hiking and you tried to meet a friend or something in a national park or somewhere, and you're trying to find an individual several miles away, and you're maybe up on a height, and you're looking out, and you're trying to scan the horizon for that little bitty ant that's walking by itself out there, and you maybe can see it. But if you know you're looking for that person, and you know they're with a group of 10 or 20 people, do you think it's easier to see him moving? The disciples were with Jesus. They don't deal with the storm. They don't really do anything with this demoniac guy. They're just in the presence of Jesus. And people see that. I would submit to you, this guy sees Jesus because the disciples are with him. He's got people around him. And the world around us is looking at us because we're with Jesus. I hope they can see him better because we're gathered here today for Wednesday. But they see him. And the other thing, I think this guy, in the brief moment of clarity where God gave him of all the things he was facing, he sees them and he knows he needs to get there. But not only that, it says he lived right here by the sea. Do you think this guy was watching the Weather Channel the night before? Let me rephrase. Do you think this guy saw the storm? Do you think he sees the storm stop? Of course he does. He sees the storm stop, and whatever moment of clarity, he says, I need to go there and stop whatever this is. I need to go be where that guy is. So he does, and we see in verse 7, 8, 9, 10, you go on and on, Jesus is dealing with him, and you see, who are you? What's your name? And he says, Legion. So those of you who are at the early service, you can't answer, but does anybody know what a legion is? About how many people? Yes. I'm sorry. Yeah, it's many. It's also unit of the Roman army, the legionnaires. And you know how many men were in a Roman legion? Between 5,400 and 6,000. So you think you got problems. This guy was having a really bad day. Okay? Over 6,000, about 6,000. And they come up to him and they're bowing down. They think their existence is done that day. They get this. For whatever reason, it's not yet. There will be a day, and I'm really looking forward to that day. I hope you are too, when that stuff is done and it's cast away once and for all. But look at this. There's going to be a time. But they come up to him, and they're like, ah, it's you. They see him for who he really is. The disciples had a hard time seeing it. But the spiritual realm gets it because they see with more clarity. Let me deal with another perception. We have a bit of time here. There's a perception that there's this cosmic battle between good and evil, and it's yin and yang, ebb and flow, and it's really tight. And boy, we hope good wins, and we kind of think it does. And Jesus is equal to the devil. He's equivalent, and he's scratching and clawing, but we know he kind of wins. But there's a perception out there like that. It's a lie. Okay? They are not equal. That lie serves the devil and what he's doing. Okay? Do you hear that clearly? The devil is a created being. Get this. Jesus is in the boat and he gets over there and, all right, guys, I'm sorry. Just, you know, hang in there, guys. Show a little faith. All right, you know, Peter, you don't need to do your Labrador Retriever impersonation again. Just relax. Thank you for laughing. He gets there. These demons come up to him, and they're like, what are you going to do? He's like, really, guys? 6,000 of you? You tried to keep me from coming over here. You threw that storm at us. That's all you got? I'm sorry, but you didn't even wake me up. My buddies had to wake me up. I'm the King of Kings. I don't worry about what you do. I've got my purposes here. I'm going to accomplish them. This land is mine. I'm the king. I'm here to reclaim my kingdom. Yes. That neighborhood is the High King's. We need to be about reclaiming that kingdom. And sometimes we go, there's 6,000 permits we have to file. There's 6,000 angry people. There's drugs going on in that neighborhood. Yeah, so? So what? We got the High King. Yes. That's his ground. That's his kingdom. Just as he's going to the other side of the lake, he's reclaiming his kingdom. We need to be about reclaiming that. We would be about reclaiming all of Hyannis. Amen. The whole Cape. That's ours to walk in. Okay, for those of you who trust and know the King, that's ours. It's His. We just need to walk in it to the point that people see enough of us looking at Him so they come and talk to Him. Okay, I love verses 11 through 13. This is just, it's hilarious if you let me explain it. I mean, first of all, 6,000 pigs freaking out, running off a cliff, and then drowning. I mean, you don't make that up. I mean, that's just kind of like, really? That's kind of funny. But then it's like, wait a minute. I don't think we grasp the significance of that. So the disciples in the crowd, they're good Jewish boys, right? And to Jews, a pig is unclean. It's anathema. They're probably going, ew. Ew. We can't even clean up that mess, let alone, ew, what are you doing here? But I love this. Just like sheep, lambs were huge in a Jewish culture and that economy, pigs were huge in this economy on the other side, in the Decapolis. And Jesus is basically saying, listen, I'm not going to worry about your economy. Your economy is not going to stop my purposes. I'm going to accomplish what I need to do. Your economy needs to get out of the way. Okay? I'm bigger than your economy. Sorry. And not only that, this is the part I absolutely love. It's just hilarious. In those Roman temples, the sacred sacrifice was a pig. That's just hilarious. All these things that they thought were so precious, representing sacredness and sanctity. He's like, go. I am bigger than your sacrifices, pagan gods. I'm bigger than your sacrifices, pagan temple. Yeah. In a few years when we get grace into the church, we can eat bacon. But for now, this is not a big deal. Okay? Don't you love this? I love this story. And I think through this, we're supposed to see that Jesus demonstrates his absolute authority. Absolute authority. And Jesus is bigger than any storm. Jesus is bigger than anything that can be thrown at him. I love that. So again, let me just say, hush and be still. And I think let's have a still moment and let's do this. Let's stop the sermon and let me pray. Let me pray for those who need deliverance. And let me pray for those who need to come to our King. Okay? The last bit, getting in the boat and going through the storm, was for those who know the High King as their Savior and Lord. This story about this guy being shackled, tormented, cutting himself, trying to figure it out, that's for those who don't know Christ, or who those are oppressed so bad that they can't remember. And the Lord gave me a word. I don't want to call people out. I want to be so sensitive here. But if there's someone named Mary who's been involved with a cult, we say you are the kings. You have been bought. And we claim you back. Whether you're here, whether you're listening, I don't know. But you are precious in His sight. So we speak to your life again. Hush and be still. And come to the King. And if there's someone, I wasn't clear on this, but if your name is red, if you're wearing red, if you have something with red in your life, and you had a childhood issue, we say, hush, be still. You're not to believe the lies anymore. You are to come to Jesus, and He is to set you free. And if you don't know the King, if you don't know Jesus, pray this in your heart with me. Dear Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I don't get it. I screw up so many times. But I know what you did. I don't understand it all, but you died in my place. You paid for my sins. You covered all of my iniquities, and you have redeemed me, and I accept that. Oh. Hush and be still. God, I pray you continue to work and continue to move as you need to. Okay. Amen. Look at verse 15. The result of this is this guy is in his right mind. And he's clothed. And he's sitting there talking to him, and the people see all this, and they go, whoa, holy mackerel. It is a fishing story. I love that. And look at verse 18, 19, 20. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was entreating him, begging him that he might accompany him, understandably. And he did not let him, but he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And this guy went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Those of us who walk with the King, been walking for a while, we got to get our testimony right. The 5 steps of evangelism or 4 steps or Romans or whatever. Hey, this is what Jesus has done for me. I got to just tell you about it. There's an amazing concert at the Melody Tent. My friend, you got to go check it out. We can do that, right? I've been touched by the King. You probably ought to come check this out. Let's go to a couple more slides. Remember a few weeks ago? One more, Greg, if I could. Thank you. We had Connecting the Dots, and Mike talked about the different names and so on. I love this game. Let's connect some dots here. Look at verse 20 in Mark 4 before we read that. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. We pick up the story in a couple chapters later, Mark chapter 7. Again, Jesus went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, went around the east side within the region of the Decapolis. The three dots basically say he encountered a deaf guy, cool stuff happened, and then we go to Mark 8. And Mark 8 says, in those days when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. About 4,000 were there, and then he sent them away. I love the compassion. I hope you grasp the depth of that today. Does anybody see the region that we're in this story a couple chapters later? Decapolis, okay? This is not the feeding of the 5,000. That was back in the Israeli side, the Jewish side. This is feeding 4,000. Maybe some of them heard he was coming through, got attracted. Maybe some of them experienced the deaf guy and attracted. But come on. Who do you think told some of those 4,000 people to show up? Who do you think that is? It's probably this guy that used to, hey, remember that wacko they used to have chained up down by the lake? I'm doing great. You probably ought to come check this out too. Okay? Really, you were that guy? Wow, we ought to look into this. I think it's that guy. Let me also give you a bit of extra information. I didn't even give it to the first service, so this is a bonus. In Mark 6, Jesus feeds 5,000. They're on the Israeli side. They pick up 12 baskets of extra food. They have the food they give out. You know the miracle. They pick up 12 baskets. That's supposed to be significant for the Jewish nation. Had the 12 tribes of Israel showing completeness, reaching all the Jewish nation. They're reaching there first. Somebody might be reading the text here in Mark 8 on the Gentile side, these pig-eating lovers, whatever. These crazy Gentile guys, they feed 4,000. How many baskets do they pick up? Seven. Thanks. First of all, they're bigger baskets, same size basket they let Paul down out the city in. Seven, you obviously understand in biblical languages or terms, is a sign for completeness. But to the Jewish mind, it also represented the completeness, the fullness of all the Gentile nations. It's Jesus' plan all along, not only to reach the Jews, but to reach the whole world. He went to the Gentiles. We often think he was mainly in Israel, so, to a degree, but he was reaching these Gentile bacon eaters even then. And I love that. His heart is for everybody. Can we go to the next slide, please? More dots. This church, if you're visiting, has been going through a series in Acts, and we want to tie this in, but just to keep the threads together, in Acts chapter 8, that's when the church in Jerusalem gets scattered, the persecution after Stephen. They spread out. And then Acts chapter 9, again, those of you in the first service, you can't answer. But in Acts chapter 9, who's the main character? Sounds like Saul, starts with a P. Great. Paul. Okay, very good. Where is he going in Acts chapter 9? Damascus. Why is he going to Damascus? There's a church there. What's he going to do to that church? He's going to arrest them. That church is going gangbusters. People from Jerusalem knew about it. They went out there. It's a safe haven. Greg, could you put us back to the maps? In the Decapolis. In the Decapolis. See up there in the north part of the Decapolis was Damascus. Just saying, word about this guy may have spread there. Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is speaking to the seven churches. One of them is Philadelphia. See that on the map? In Decapolis. Not the one in Pennsylvania, the one in Jordan. We call it Ammon now. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus actually speaks to that church, one of the few churches there that he commends and says, hey guys, hang in there. You're doing a good job. I love this story. We connect the dots. This guy, I think, had an influence, and he may not have gone to those cities, but he may have touched people in the Decapolis who did. I just love that. The point of this whole morning is this. Many, many people in the Decapolis encountered Jesus. Okay? Because one guy got deliverance because of Jesus. Because a few guys were able enough to weather the storm. Okay? Many people in the Decapolis encounter Jesus because one guy got delivered by him. Because a few guys were faithful enough to get in the boat and weather the storm. Others saw this guy get delivered. Others saw the storm get calmed. And as people look into our lives, they speak to them. We want that attractiveness. We want that power. What I'd like to do in a moment is conclude, but I did have a couple more thoughts, a couple more words. If we don't get in the boat, we may miss some storms. Might be safer. We might miss some storms. But we're also going to miss where Jesus is going. Okay. So my humble request is let's get in the boat. Get in the boat.